In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 94, Relics and Images, and we have a drawing of St. Helena and a uncovering, I guess, of the True Cross. The caption reads, "The True Cross was found by St. Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine the Great, in the year 326. Her workmen, digging on Mount Calvary in search of the True Cross of Christ, found three crosses. Two of the crosses were applied without result to a very sick woman. As soon as the third cross touched her, she was instantly cured. The feast of the finding of the True Cross is kept on May 3rd. The Adoration of the Cross on Good Friday is part of the Holy Week devotions. The feast of the Exaltation of the Cross is kept on September 14. First question, why do we honor relics? We honor relics because they are the bodies of saints or objects connected with the saints or with our Lord. In a similar manner, we preserve with reverence certain objects connected with our great men, a sword, a coat, or books. Remains of the bodies of saints, the cross on which our Lord died, the nails that crucified him, are all relics. The clothes and furniture used by the saints are also held as relics. Only those relics are authentic to which the name of the saint and the episcopal seal are attached. Relics cannot be sold. God has often shown his approval of the use of relics by working miracles by means of them. When it had touched the bones of Elias, the man came to life," in 4 Kings 13:21. Relics deserve to be venerated. The bodies of the saints were temples of the Holy Ghost and instruments by which God worked. They will someday rise glorious from the grave and be united with the soul in heaven. God shows his approval of the veneration of relics by working frequent miracles at their application. In certain cases, the bodies of the saints have remained incorrupt, as those of St. Teresa, St. Francis Xavier, and St. Catherine of Bologna. The blood of St. Janarius, kept in a vial at Naples, liquefies several times a year for certain periods. Quote, "God worked more than the usual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out." From Acts chapter 19, verse 12. We honor relics when we preserve them with reverence, visit the places where they are deposited, pray before them, etc. Honor has been paid to relics from the earliest days of Christianity. When St. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, was thrown to the lions, two of his companions came by night and gathered up his bones. When St. Polycarp was burned alive, the Christians collected his ashes for veneration, and so on. Most prized of all relics are relics of the Passion, particularly of the cross on which Christ died. Some scoff at the relics of the cross, saying that there are too many to be genuine. But if all known pieces are put together, they would make a block only about 1/6 of a cubic foot. Today, the 12 most famous portions of the True Cross range from 6.33 cubic inches to 33 cubic inches. The largest are to be found in Jerusalem, Brussels, Ghent, and Rome. Particles venerated are very small. Is it right to show respect to the statues and pictures of Christ and of the saints? It is right to show respect to the statues and pictures of Christ and of the saints, just as it is right to show respect to the images of those whom we love on earth. We cherish photographs of our family and friends. We cherish and honor our national flag, not because of the cloth out of which it is made, but because of what it represents. In a similar manner, we respect sacred statues and pictures. The honor we pay to sacred images and pictures is not idolatry, because we do not adore them. We honor sacred images in order to show our veneration for the persons they represent, not to adore them as gods. We make and use statues and pictures to remind us of Jesus Christ, Our Lady, and the saints. God Himself, after giving the first commandment, ordered the making of statues to be placed in the temple, and God cannot contradict Himself. Some of the benefits we derive from the veneration of sacred images are: through them, effective and sometimes supernatural graces are obtained. There have been instances of miraculous pictures and statues, as well as crucifixes. They help us avoid distractions in praying by fixing our attention. They serve as a silent admonition to encourage us to imitation. They are wonderful means for instructing the faithful in religion. The greatest artists in the world have been Catholic artists. Their greatest masterpieces treat of religious subjects. Even the most unlettered can understand a picture. Do we honor Christ and the saints when we pray before the crucifix, relics, and sacred images? We honor Christ and the saints when we pray before the crucifix, relics, and sacred images because we honor the persons they represent. We adore Christ and venerate the saints. Our actions should always conform to the faith implied by the pictures we display. We have those holy images for holy purposes, to venerate the saints for God's sake and to imitate their holy lives. We show veneration for sacred pictures and statues by placing them in our homes, in churches, and in schools. Jesus made a special promise to bless the house in which an image of His Sacred Heart is exposed. We pray before them, adorn them with flowers, burn lights before them, and kiss them with reverence. We make visits and pilgrimages to the tombs or shrines of the saints. Similarly, on civil holidays, we show honor to our heroes by placing wreaths on their graves, we visit their homes, etc. Above all other sacred representations, we venerate the crucifix most. It is the sign of our redemption. On the cross, our Lord died to save us from the consequences of sin. Such is the honor the Church pays the crucifix, that she allows no sacrament to be administered, no mass to be celebrated, no act of worship to be performed, unless in the presence of a crucifix. We place the crucifix in the hands of the dying. It accompanies us to the grave. Every Christian home should have a crucifix prominently displayed. Do we pray to the crucifix or to the images and relics of the saints? We do not pray to the crucifix or to the images and relics, but to the persons represented. The veneration we pay to sacred images and relics is not paid to the relic, picture, or statue itself, but to the one represented, God or one of the saints or angels. In the same way, when we kiss our mother's picture, we do not give our affection to the paper, but to our mother. Disrespect to an image is disrespect to the one represented. In venerating relics, sacred statues, and pictures, we do not believe that any divine power resides in them. They cannot of themselves work miracles. They are mere instruments, inanimate objects that may be used by an almighty God. The numerous miracles worked through the use of relics were as a result not of the relics' power, but of God's acting through them. The Gospels tell the moving story of the woman cured by touching the hem of our Lord's garment. Yet even that sacred garment did not by itself work the miracle. Christ used His power working through the garment, and so today relics continue to play a part in the working of miracles. in the suspension of the natural law, but always as mere instruments of Almighty God. And that concludes the reading. Do we have any questions or comments?
Your Excellency, aren't there different types or classes of relics?
Yes, we have first-class relics would be an actual piece of the person's body. Hair, tooth, bone, something of that nature would be a first-class relic. A second-class relic would be something that the saint used in life, a piece of furniture, their clothing, some kind of garment, I don't know, usually something that they've worn. A third-class relic would be just a piece, usually a piece of cloth that is touched to the deceased body, to the saint's body. So very often you'll receive a third-class, an alleged third-class relic of a particular saint because they take a whole bunch of this cloth and they put it over the tomb or next to the body or next to a first-class relic and say this cloth has touched this first-class relic, and that is essentially the third-class relic. So we do have that differentiation, I guess you will, of the classes of relics. Just like the relics and the statues, I often test the children in catechism when I have the opportunity to question them about worshiping the statue or praying to the statue. Are we praying to the paint and to the plaster? And even little children, I think, grasp it very clearly. No, it is not paper or the plaster or the paint that we are respecting or honoring, but it is the person themselves. And I think civilly we have very many examples of that in the photographs we have in our wallet, in our home, on our phone of our loved ones or those whom we deal with day in and day out. We have the images of our presidents on our currency, and it is a crime to deface the currency because it is as an abuse or an insult to the country, though the currency is just a piece of paper or a coin. It is what this paper or currency represents that is the crime. The insult is attributed to that. The burning of the national flag is a way of insult to the entire nation, and so it is treated as such by those who do it maliciously and those who want to put a stop to it. And of course, it is a two-edged sword in the United States because you have freedom of speech. You're free to express your hatred, your disdain for the United States within the United States, if you will. But for those who have pledged allegiance to that flag, who have fought and died for that flag, they're not dying for the cloth, but for all that that flag represents. The burning of the flag is a terrible insult, and so it is on the religious scale, if you will. The images, the statues that we have, it is an insult to abuse them or to desecrate them, if you will. It's not that there is any intrinsic value in these things themselves. On the contrary, the Church allows for their destruction and things, sacramentals that are no longer used. There's a proper means of disposing of them. Otherwise, we would be inundated with blessed palms that we have, you know, with used scapulars and things like this. The clerical vestments, even the statues, the metalware, all of these things, there are proper procedures for the correct disposal of them. Just as the American flag, there is a proper procedure for decommissioning the American flag that shows the proper honor and respect that is due to what this flag represents. So likewise with the statues, paintings, whatever we may have, and even the relics. And I know that after the Vatican II and the renovations in many of the churches was going on, they actually threw a lot of these things right into the dumpster. There was no regard for proper disposal of these things. And many traditionalists went out and saved these things from the garbage heap, if you will. And so consequently, we have been gifted many chipped and broken and old statues that are still around because they were saved from going to the landfill. And I can appreciate, yes, they should not have just been disposed of as garbage, but they should have been properly disposed of. But along with many of those things, there were relics that were found. And many traditionalists are in possession of relics that were retrieved from dumpsters, that they just threw them out. Well, we have a big problem with them because, as I think I just read here, these relics must be authenticated. And just because they're in a reliquary or they came out of a church doesn't mean that they are authenticated. Though I can put a relative confidence in that, yes, if they truly came from this and they were still in the reliquary and still sealed, that they are authenticated, but there's not usually the paperwork that goes with them. And of course, a lot of these things have been sold even online. You could find relics for sale on eBay. And this is sacrilegious. This is forbidden by the church. And those Catholics that are, or alleged Catholics that are involved in this, generally say that you're not buying the relic, you're buying the reliquary that the relic is in. And we'll just send the relic with the reliquary. So what you're buying is the reliquary, and you're paying for the reliquary, you're paying for the shipping. And so we're not actually selling the relic. Okay, we can, I guess, find room for that, but that is not, I think it's more pharisaical, not really following the spirit of the law. And so we're dealing with, I think, a lot of these things today, especially with those who want to hold on to the faith. And I think many Catholics actually have become superstitious. I think I preached not too long ago. I know over the course of my priestly life, I preached several times on the brown scapular, that it is superstitious what many claim, you know, that this piece of cloth that we wear around our neck is going to keep us out of hell. No, it is not this piece of cloth. It's what this cloth represents. These sacramentals have no power in themselves. They are just inanimate objects. And to give them some kind of supernatural power is superstition. The supernatural power is from God. And God allows the saints to work miracles using these things. I have no doubt that the Blessed Mother can implore our Lord that to give supernatural power, if you will, through these things. But it is not simply put this around your neck and sin on bravely. That falls right in the category of the Martin Luther, the Protestants, to believe and sin on bravely. Don't worry about it. You're guaranteed, as long as you do this, you're guaranteed a place in heaven. You won't go to hell. And that's not it at all. And I think we need to get back to understanding what these sacramentals represent, truly represent, and not put so much emphasis on the physical thing itself as upon what they represent, what they are teaching us. And so wearing the Carmelite scapular, the brown scapular that so many know from the inscription, that whosoever dies wearing this scapular will not suffer the flames of eternal fire, what does that scapular represent? It is a Carmelite scapular, and it represents living a Carmelite life, a religious Carmelite life of penance, mortification, self-denial, prayerful life, the putting off the old man and putting on the new. All of this is represented in that sacramental. And if we don't apply what is represented or appeal to what is represented, and we're only appealing to the physical, material object, inanimate object, we are basically superstitious. And I think we need to really wake up and realize that it is not the woolen cloth, it's not the image on the cloth, it's not the strings, it's none of this, but it is truly putting on the habit, the life, living the life, the habitual life of living in the state of grace. Those who live in this state of grace habitually, in the habit of living in this way, will not suffer eternal fire. That's true, but it's not the physical cloth that is the bearer of this great grace, but it is complying with what this cloth represents. All right, my little soapbox is finished. Any other questions? Then we will end with the prayer, the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.